Today's reading is from the Word of God. It comes from Exodus chapter 14, verses 9 to 31. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles, beginning on page 50. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites, and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and they were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The Lord flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks so much, Judenice. Man, this is one of those stories that needs to be told over and over again. In fact, the Israelites were told, don't forget, do not forget what God did for you. And so that's why they sang songs about this. There are psalms written about this. And we still sing songs about this today. Just this morning, we sang songs about this. Don't forget what God has done. Good morning. It's so good to see you guys. My name is Stephen Sharkey. I'm one of the pastors here at Grant City Church. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about anxiety, and anxiety is a reality that most of us deal with to some degree in our life. It's also a potentially crippling clinical condition that some of us deal with on a daily basis, right? And for the past few weeks, we've talked about a couple different ways that we can approach our anxieties, prayer and praise. And we see both of those outlined in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," Paul wrote. Remember, Paul's in prison, and he says, "Always rejoice." Like, really? Always rejoice, always be satisfied with the Lord, always praise him in every circumstance. Yep, he makes sure we know that's what he's talking about. He says, yes, I'll say it again, rejoice, all right? And Paul goes on to write in verse 6, "Don't be anxious in anything, but in everything through prayer, present your requests to the Lord." We've talked about this, like most underlined verse in the entire Bible, unbelievable. Now, he's not saying it is a sin to be anxious. He's saying when you are anxious, and you will be anxious, so when you are, pray. Now, as I've said from the start of this series, if you feel like that's you, if you feel like you're dealing with crippling anxiety, the kind that just doesn't go away, like, get help. Get help, right? If your car breaks down, you probably don't, like, call up the church prayer team and say, "Pray, please lay your hands on my car." You should probably talk to a mechanic, right? It's not a bad thing to pray for your car, but we understand that when things break, we go and get help from people who are professionals, right? And yet somehow when it comes to mental health stuff, we're like, oh, like you just must not have enough faith. Like you just need to get more faith, right? Now, if you're struggling with mental health challenges, get help. There are God-gifted professionals that are out there to help you. There's no shame in getting help. In fact, I'm so excited. 2 weeks from today, we're going to get to hear from a handful of mental health professionals who are right here in our church about their own experience and their call in this incredibly important field. Now, I am not one of those medical professionals. So why are we talking about this stuff in church? Well, the reason that we talk about this in church is because the Bible, which is so just brilliantly given to us by a God who understands the human condition better than we understand the human condition, right? So the Bible is filled with powerful teaching on how we can address the anxiety that we confront in our lives. Now, I'm not equipped to play real psychologist or even pop psychologist on any of this, but I do want to unpack the ways that Scripture can help us as we deal with a world that makes us anxious, right? And so we look to a God who gets our anxiety. He understands it. Now, today we're going to lean into something a little bit different. Today we're going to talk about fear. After all, this sermon series is called Fear Not. And for the past several weeks, we've noted these words, fear not or do not be afraid, represent the most commonly recurring command in all of Scripture. Again, reminding us that we have a God that is not only aware of our human condition, but who cares about our human condition. Now, it may feel like we're using these terms fear and anxiety interchangeably. I've tried to do my best not to do that, but it's hard because the two ideas, fear and anxiety, are so closely related. Now, that being said, there is a difference, okay? There is a difference. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about anxiety, but today we're going to talk about fear, okay? And again, there's some overlap. So if you feel like, wait, is he talking about fear or anxiety? No, they're pretty closely related. But I want to give my best layman's description of the difference between fear and anxiety. Anxiety often feels a bit more ambiguous than fear. Anxiety is likely not related to a direct external threat. Right? Anxiety can be more generalized. You might not be able to point to the specific thing that is making you feel anxious, but you can't deny that you're anxious, right? Whereas fear is typically coming from a specific external threat that you can sense or name or point to. So then anxiety tends to be future-related sometimes. Like Pastor Mike's going to look more into this next week. We can't know the future. But even though we can't know the future, right, we can certainly feel anxiety about the future, right? Now, fear, on the other hand, is related to the present moment. And if fear is actually doing its job, because it's not necessarily always a bad thing, if fear is doing its job, it can help us to survive, right? It can trigger that fight or flight or freeze response, right? Anxiety is something, though, that you might carry with you for a long time, whereas fear tends to diminish when that external threat goes away. So those are just some of the basic differences between fear and anxiety, though again, there is a lot of overlap, and we might see some of that overlap that can exist between a fear response and an anxious response to the world around us. Now, and we'll, like I said, we're going to talk to our professionals in a couple weeks. Maybe they can bring some more clarity there. In a world where we're surrounded by external threats, right? Anxieties are going to exist even when there is not a clear and present danger. But in the text that Junius read for us this morning, there was indeed a clear and present danger. There wasn't a clear way out in the situation that they were in. God's people had finally been released from generations of slavery in Egypt, but Pharaoh's starting to have second thoughts. We just let all of our free labor go. And he's saying, no, we're going to go after them. So he and his whole entire army of chariots chase them down, and of course, they appear to be trapped. So let's pick it up at verse 10. This is the moment where God's people, all of a sudden, they're feeling the threat all around us, all around them, they're feeling trapped. And they're experiencing a moment of fear. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, it says. And they cried out to the Lord, which is a good thing to do. So the Israelites realize that they're trapped. But now, like, they cry out to the Lord, but then, they get pulled. They're looking like, look at there's an army there, and there's a sea there. And they just start this delusional talk. And we heard that in the text. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, just leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. So why is this delusional talk? You could say it's pretty rational talk, given their particular situation, right? They're pinned between the sea and the greatest army in the world at that time. So you could argue that this is very rational talk, not delusional talk. But we too quickly forget what God has done, right? They'd rather be slaves than where they are right now in freedom because they've forgotten what God has done. God just rescued his people from their captivity in Egypt with 10 miraculous plagues, each one more horrific and powerful than the last one. And moreover, God rescued his people from certain destruction when he mercifully passed over each house with the lamb's blood. They have the people so quickly forgotten? Now, clearly, they have. So they're not talking rationally as people who know the God that is with them. Instead, their talk becomes delusional, as if they have no idea who is with them. So despite the fact that they have left their slave masters, they're really still not free at all. They have become slave to their fears. Fear has become their master. So if they're not free, what is freedom? Because the moment they left Egypt, it sure seemed like they were free, finally, at least by our contemporary standards and understanding of freedom. So here's how we tend to define freedom. We define freedom as freedom from a master. Not having any lord or master. No one to tell me what to do or what not to do. The writer of Exodus is showing us that that actually is impossible. Think about it. These Hebrews, by modern definition, are free. They're not under the yoke of Pharaoh, nor are they under the yoke of the Lord, but they are still slaves. They're slaves to what their senses are telling them. They're slaves to their circumstance. They're slaves to their own delusion. They are afraid. They are afraid. And they're slaves to their fear. Now, in contrast to the people, let's take a look at Moses, right, in the very next verse. Moses answered the people. He said, "Do not be afraid." So there it is. We finally got there. The most frequently recurring imperative in the Bible, do not be afraid. 365 to be exact. I love it. You know, one for every single day of the year. I can't tell you how comforting that is. It's incredibly comforting that in this one beautiful book that God has given to us to communicate to us from him, that the one thing that God wanted us to be reassured of, apparently more than any other thing, was don't be afraid. Moses sees that they're still captive to their fear. But Moses is no longer a slave to his fear. Moses has something that the Israelites do not yet have. And more than anything else, it gives Moses real freedom in the midst of this horrific situation where you would expect people to feel fear, right? And church, I'm going to warn you, this is going to sound like the most counterintuitive solution to fear than maybe you have ever heard. We've talked about this at our church before, and I think it's something that we need to hear over and over again because it's a challenging thing to grasp. Okay, you ready? Intrigued, right? Why is Moses free from in the midst of this desperate moment? Why is Moses not afraid? Because he fears the Lord. He fears God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Moses is not afraid of God, but he fears God. This is a man who has seen the fire of God. This is a man who stood in the presence of God. He heard the very voice of the great I Am named Yahweh. Now, that's a strange thing for us to think about because we don't like the idea of fearing God. That's like not a winsome thing oftentimes in our culture today, right? We want Jesus to be our homeboy. We want Jesus to be that gentle redeemer. We want that Jesus meme, right? Oftentimes, we won't let God be Yahweh. We won't let God be the great I Am. Like, fear God? No, not my God. My God's going to give me a big hug, right? Which is true, but God is so much bigger and so much stronger than just that image. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But when you do not fear God, you fear everything else." And we see this kind of sentiment, the idea of fearing the Lord all throughout the Old Testament. In the original Hebrew, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It means to, like, this beautiful, sustaining, joyful astonishment and awe and wonder of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 28 says, "Happy is the one who always fears the Lord." Really, Pastor? Right? Happiness and fearing God going together? Yes, of course. Like, your fear is just, if your fear is joyful astonishment at the wonder and the beauty and the greatness of the Lord, then yeah, happiness and the fear of the Lord together. Look at this peculiar thing that's written in Psalm 130. "But with you there is forgiveness that you might be feared." The fear of God is not about cowering in his presence. It's about a relationship with a mighty God. It's about humbly being in his presence. The prophet Micah breaks down our faith to just these three simple things, right? Some of you have heard this before. To act justly, to love mercy, and what's the third one? Walk humbly with God. And you probably heard me say before, there is no other way to walk with God, right? But in utter humility and joyful fear of who he is. Scripture tells us in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to be a people that is free, truly free, even in the midst of our circumstances, which aren't just going to poof go away all the time, but a people who are truly free, we need to lean in more deeply to who God is. Pastor Tim Keller said it this way. He says, we don't fear our circumstances because we fear God too much. We fear our circumstances so much because we fear God so little. So Moses gets this. He knows this. He is free because he knows God and fears God. And God wants this for his people. He wants us to be free from our fears. So Moses goes on. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Now, given what they've already seen of God, this should be no surprise. Over and over, God has shown his power and expressed his intent to bring the people, his people, to himself. And Moses isn't speaking out of some like far-fetched hope. He's speaking out of what he knows about who God is. And this is my favorite part, even better than the epic sea-splitting miracle that's about to happen. We'll get there in a moment. But look at verse 14. This is incredible. The Lord, Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. How amazing is that? All you need to do is be still? Really? Like, what a beautiful, simple description of God's saving work in our lives. All you need to do is be still. And when we joyfully fear God, what's left for us to be afraid of? We're free to be still, even in the worst circumstances. Think about all that's going on in your life. Think about the circumstances that cause you stress and that cause you fear, all the worries that you have, that sickness that the doctor can't quite figure out, that job that you just need so badly, that addiction that grips you daily, that relationship that has become a source of pain, that loved one who took a turn for the worse. Whatever worries, whatever fears you have, whatever circumstances in your life, can you imagine a God who's big enough and strong enough, so big that in your moments of greatest need, the moments where we find ourselves in greatest fear and delusion and confusion, in those moments, this is the God who says, you only need to be still. Just be still. Now keep in mind that neither Moses or the Israelites had any idea how God was going to work to save them. That being still doesn't just mean wait and things are going to go the way that you want them to go, right? So don't misunderstand that. It doesn't mean wait and your prayers will be answered just the way you want them to be answered. Like, being still is an act of trusting a known God for a yet unknown result. Even in the midst of our circumstances, Moses isn't captive to the same fear and delusion of his fellow Israelites. Moses is captive to a different fear, the fear of the Lord. And look at what happens. We know the story. It's too epic, too amazing to just gloss over it. I wish you guys could have seen like the pepper just like poof, split apart. We'll need to get like some cameras on these children's sermon illustrations because it was way better than anything I could do right now. But imagine just how big and unbelievable. They could not have imagined this. In a moment where there was nothing that the people could do, which is exactly how God wanted it, by the way, God steps in and through decisive action on his part saved his people. He is the way maker God that we just sang about. And I want you to pay close attention to is what's happening here. When when the people were trapped between the army and the sea, they were a people who were under a sentence of death. And they were feeling it, right? The fear just gripped them. They were under a sentence of death. Either the chariots were going to get them or the sea was going to get them, right? But God steps in, and through his decisive action on his part, he parts the sea and the people cross to the other side on dry land. And look at the words of the text. It's so beautiful. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. By the way, this is our story. Like, oftentimes when I see the word Israelites there in the text, what I want to read is God's people. That's us. This is our family story, right? This is our family story. And so you see what's happening here. We know it's an astounding miracle of God. Yes, they were rescued in this profound way, but it's more than that. Something more is going on here. Like, on the west side of the sea, they were under the sentence of death. But now, the moment they crossed that sea, the Israelites came out from under the sentence of death, right? In other words, the sentence of death had no more power over them. And I love this. It's so amazing because Jesus uses the same kind of language when he's talking about himself, right? In John chapter 5, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged," but listen to this, "has crossed over from death to life." Hey, isn't it amazing when the Bible comes full circle like that? So what is this saying? Like, something happened when those people crossed through the sea to the other side. And likewise, something happens when we become followers of Jesus. Primarily, our identity as Christians is not changed behavior, it is changed status, right? And this, by the way, is where baptism comes from. Like, why do we go into the water and then come out of the water? Just like the Israelites crossing the sea through the water from certain death to life through the water, their status changes, their identity changes. And likewise, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we also have the opportunity for our status in God's eyes to be changed forever. The narrative of Exodus 14 shows this status, this status change is happening. It had nothing to do with the quality of their faith. It had to do with the change in their status. Like, their faith was a mess. They said, "Please let us become slaves in Egypt again because we don't want to be here and we're mad that you took us out of Egypt." Like, their faith is terrible. It's a joke. This had nothing to do with the quality of their faith. It had to do with the change in their status from death to life. And so, beautiful news today, some of you know this, and I'm just going to say it for those of us who know and say it for those of us who don't, that we also can have this same change in status. It doesn't require knowing everything that there is to know about the Bible. It doesn't require doing all the right things all the time, right? The command that we have from Moses is pretty simple. Be still. Be still. Wow. That's freedom. That is real freedom. Think about the fears in your life. Think about those clear and present threats that you can point to and fear. Think about the anxieties in your life, those things that maybe you can't point to, but you feel the weight of it when you wake up and when you go to sleep. And so my encouragement to you, just like simple like thing that you can take away and do at home, start your day tomorrow and give yourself just even just 1 minute, 1 minute, that's like nothing, right? 1 minute and just be still before the Lord. Just be still. And before you touch your phone, before you do anything else, just be still. And in that moment, in that minute, right, make a conscious effort to declare what you are living for this day. Give your allegiance to God and rest in His presence. So 1 minute, exercise your freedom in this way, right? And by the way, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. For those of us who are experiencing fears and anxiety in your life, that does not mean that you don't have enough faith or that you somehow don't know God the way that you're supposed to as a good Christian. It could mean those things, but your fear is not a litmus test of the quality of your faith, right? God knows that in a broken world, we are going to suffer from fears and anxieties. But in the midst of that world, this world, it can only help you to know God better. Walk humbly with your God. Mike, you guys can come on up. The more I know God, the more amazed I am by how much I don't know. Which is a pretty amazing thing to feel. Like you just dig a little bit deeper and you're like, whoa, there's a lot more. And then you dig a little bit deeper, whoa, there's even more than I thought. Dig a little bit deeper. Oh my gosh, there is no bottom. That's how big our God is. And we get to walk humbly with that God, and that's the only way we can do it. Remember Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in the midst of your fears, look to the God who is worthy of you to fear and awe and wonder. Look at what starts to happen to the people after they cross the sea and watch their enemies drowning behind them, right? And just like a note, there's this moment where the enemies of the Lord are also terrified by God. Boy, it's one thing to fear the Lord and love the Lord and be like, wow, God, you're so big, I love you. It's another thing to fear the Lord and be like, he's after me, right? And the Egyptians are feeling that. They're feeling that. And they shout out, they say, the Lord is fighting for them. Now, it's so amazing that we see in Scripture that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is spiritual realities. And I promise you that the dark spiritual realities in this world fear the Lord. They tremble. They tremble at His presence. Do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? So look at what starts to happen with the people. They cross the sea. They've watched their enemies drown. And it says, when the Israelites saw the mighty hand, the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. And that fear of the Lord, it causes something. Like they do something. They respond to this mighty, mighty God that they see. And their response is, we trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. So can we be a people who truly fear the Lord? Like, we fear our circumstances so much because we fear God so little. There's no other fear that can grip us and make us slaves if we give our free allegiance to God, and if we fear the Lord the way that he deserves to be feared, the mighty, mighty, loving God, God, we give you our awe. God, we give you our lives. Open up our eyes to just have a glimpse, a bigger, broader glimpse of who you are. Show us, even if it's just a part of you, God, show us that we might know, that we might know and fear you. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. Amen. In a moment, we're going to partake of this holy meal together. But I think just thinking about Jesus, because sometimes what we want to do is be like, oh, you know, the Old Testament God, he's like the big, like mean God that we're like supposed to fear. And Jesus is the nice God who comes and gives us a hug and wants to be our friend. I was thinking just about that. There's a beautiful image in the Gospels, and I love the way it describes the disciples out in the boat, right, in the middle of the sea. And it talks about this in Mark chapter 4. It's incredible, right? And all of a sudden, the sea just stirs up, right? And the disciples are so fearful of the storm, right? And where's Jesus? Jesus is asleep in the boat, which is, that's like a whole other sermon. He's this non-anxious presence in the midst of just calamity and craziness and circumstances all around. And they're like, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Help, we need your help. And I love it. It says, and I put this down because I just wanted to share this with you before communion. So Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. So here we are, like generations later, same God still has control over the sea, right? And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? They were so fearful of the wind and the waves. And we get that, right? Like we go back and we read the text and we're like, oh, don't they know Jesus is in the boat? Like, no, we would be scared, right? We would be afraid. And he says, do you still have no faith? But what I love is verse 41. Because it says, they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Like, think about that. They were afraid of the wind and the waves. They were terrified of this Lord who spoke over the sea and it was calm. And that's not a bad thing. Jesus is our God, our saving God. And yes, he wants to come and be our friend. And he's gentle and he's kind. It's his kindness, it says, that leads us to repentance. But he is a powerful God who is worthy of our fear. He's worthy of our fear. And that powerful God came and made himself nothing. How amazing is that? On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you.